This is our 56th study in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the fifth in the sub-series entitled, Does God Love Everyone? With its subtitle, What About John 3:16? And we have come to John 3:16. And have been looking at it for a couple of sessions, and let me just summarize what we have seen thus far. We've seen that John 3:16, 17 and 18, which are a unit, are part of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the top teacher in Israel, apparently, according to the language of that passage. Who was physically oriented to physical things with regard to God, visible things, things that you could do with your hands and take to God as a work. He did not understand heavenly things, the kingdom of God as heavenly and spiritual in nature. So John 3:16, 17, and 18 are part of that encounter and part of the context of Jesus pointing out the value of faith, the effectiveness of faith, that this invisible thing called faith can really work, does really work, and enables a person to reach the kingdom of God. So the point of John, one of the points of John 3:16 is to describe the quality of God's love such that it has a first goal of sending the Son and the second goal of making sure that faith actually works. So that is the outcome of God's love in this passage. We also saw in verse 18 that some are locked into unbelief, particularly clued for us by the perfect tenses found in that verse. So since some cannot believe, the question of who the Son is sent to save is really settled, because if the Son was sent to save those who are locked into unbelief, there would be an absolute contradiction in the purposes of God, which, sad to say, some people are content with accepting. And now we come to the meaning of the word world in this passage, which is often misunderstood, usually misunderstood, as is the general meaning of 16, 17, and 18. So I've provided a handout for you, and if we could take a look at that now, we will march through that in detail, because it is so important for our understanding these verses that so many people take to be representative of Christianity as a whole, representative of the message of salvation in the Bible. So I've entitled this handout that prepares us for understanding the meaning of the word world. Is this everybody? God love the world in such a way. Who is in that word world? And in the next verse, he did not send him to condemn the world, but to save the world. So what about these occurrences of world? What do they mean? So here's a little background on interpreting the meanings of words anywhere in life, with some, I hope, interesting illustrations. Written words are representations of spoken words, which are symbols. First of all, they can be symbols for things, entities such as puppy, or chair, or window. And we call these things nouns or pronouns. Or words can be symbols for actions, rejoice, run, jump. And we call these things verbs. They can be symbols for conditions or states, such as the words blue. That wall is blue. Or he is alive. We call these things adjectives. They describe states or conditions. And then some words talk about how things happen, ways of doing things, such as the word quickly. We call these things adverbs, right? Or some words are directives, directions for interpreting utterances or texts. So we have the word for. For, comma, you are saved by faith. Or, therefore, comma, we should rejoice. Well, those words don't point to anything in life, as these preceding words do. They help us to move around in packets of information, spoken or written language. Or in conclusion, what's that do? It says, okay, listener or reader, I'm almost finished. I'm going to wrap it up for you. That's what that means. We have exclamations, such as wow, hooray. They don't point to anything. They describe how you feel about something. Now, most words have, in any language, have more than one interpretation. They have possibilities of interpretations, and we will usually know all the possibilities for a word if we're a speaker in our native language. So as speakers, native speakers of English, if I give you a word such as chair, you know all the possible interpretations of that word in its surroundings. And if we don't know, we use a dictionary. But at times, for instance, Layla, I'll use a word, or someone in her family will use a word, she says, what does that mean? She hasn't heard it before, right? And so someone tells her, and she stores that away in her brain, and so she adds that to the list of meanings, interpretations of words that she may come across. She stores it there. She's got a dictionary, as do all of us, in between our ears. In life, we decide which interpretation is best in an utterance or text. And by the way, you are interpreting what I'm saying right now by the combinations of words. So if I use the word wall, I used the word wall before, right? Said the wall is blue. You know what that means. And you know that since we're sitting here together and I glance over to the side, you know that I'm talking about that physical wall over there, right? As opposed to a wall of division, which may be an invisible thing, something that divides people. So we decide which interpretation is best by the surrounding words or other information we know about the topic of a text. You knew I was talking about a wall because there are walls around you. And we're sitting here with walls, and I said the wall is blue, and I glanced over there, and so that's information that you use to assign a meaning to the word wall. So we make decisions on what interpretation is best by the surrounding words. I said that wall is blue. That, take the word wall out, that blank is blue and I look at it. And so you say, oh, he's talking about that piece of the structure of this building over there. And this is very important because relevant information for interpretation may come from any distance away from a text, or even other texts. So the meaning of a word may come from three sentences earlier, or earlier in the same sentence, or a couple paragraphs before, or a chapter before in a book, or from information that you can gather in general from a whole utterance, or let's say we're talking about a meaning of a word in the Bible, in John 3:16, it's legitimate to look anywhere in the Bible because that may have information about a verse in itself, right? So we can look elsewhere. So, to illustrate this, let's take the word watch, W-A-T-C-H in English. First thing you think of is, of course, something that you have on your wrist, right? But there are many other meanings. It can be connected with many things, many actions, many situations. Now, for the following possibilities for the meanings of watch, which I took from a site entitled, just went online and at random, found this. It's from a site called Wordnik. For any of the following possibilities, and there's 26, interesting, the interpretation of any instance of the word watch would be determined by its context. So here are 26 meanings on the site Wordnik for the word watch, and they're taken from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition. We're not going to look at all of these, but it's very interesting that there's so many. First one, to look or observe, this is an intransitive verb, to look or observe attentively or carefully, be closely observant. By the way, there are no transitive verbs here in 1 through 10. It's actually used as a transitive verb. He watched his children. Children, direct object, transitive verb. So to look or observe attentively. Second one, look or wait expectantly. Third, act as a spectator. Stay awake at night while serving as a guard, sentinel, or watcher. Okay. The soldier watched at night. Seven, for instance, keep surveillance or spy. Watch the criminal. The police watch the criminal with their binoculars. Or number 10, to tend or take care of a flock of children, for instance. To tend means tend. Watch your kids. How about 16? Any of the periods into which the night is divided, a part of the night. Similar to that, 17, any of the periods of time, usually 4 hours, into which the day aboard ship is divided and during which a part of the crew is assigned to duty. Third watch of the night, okay, on the ship. We can say the captain took the first watch. First 4 hours. But similarly, the members of the crew on duty during a specific watch. Okay, there's a shift, first shift on the such and such a shift took care of the first watch. And here's one I did not know about, 19, a chronometer on a ship. Chronometer on a ship, a watch. Device telling time on a ship. 21, I did not know this. A funeral wake, a wake for a funeral. I didn't know that. And then 22, well, the one you probably think of right away, a small portable timepiece, especially one worn on the wrist, a Samsung or an Apple or a Rolex. Most of you are more familiar with the Rolex, right? Jack. Number 23, a flock of nightingales. Did you know that? We didn't know. So our dictionary in between our ears didn't know some of these, right? As experienced as we are with the English language, there's some that we are new to us. And then there are idioms such as be careful and so on. Now, just let me give you an example of interpreting by context. Let's say we're in a ship's context. And we could say the captain took the first watch, right? Or we might say, this gets a little more complicated, the captain sat down on his watch. What's the first thing you think of? Well, you need more information, don't you? You need more surrounding information. What if I told you the captain was changing his uniform and he took off his watch from his left wrist and put it over on his bunk? Forgetting it was there, he sat down on his watch. Well, the difference from he sat on his watch on the ship looking out over the ocean for 4 hours and he sat on his Rolex, potentially damaging it, is clued by the surroundings, right? All right. Now let's get back, as some of you were hoping, to the Bible. I suspect that when most people read John 3:16 through 18 and see the word world, they just think something like that. World is world. Something like this, and it means the same thing every time here. World, 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 world. There are four occurrences of world in 16 through 18. But as soon as we look carefully at the text, we find that this is impossible. And we do the text injustice if we just assume that world means same thing every time. Because the context, like as with the captain, the context, in fact, the immediate context and distant context and information will tell us that these do not mean the same thing. In fact, they cannot. So here are the main possible interpretations of the word cosmos with a few examples, as found in Koine Greek, which was spoken in the Greek world from the 320s BC to about the 6th century AD. Koine Greek, common Greek, that's what it means. And these words are usually translated world. And we're inclined when we see the word world in this passage, as I said, to say, well, this world is world. It must mean the same thing all the time, right? Well, here are 9 different meanings, main meanings, in Koine Greek for cosmos. Each time they can be translated world, which is confusing. So I've used question marks for instances in our text where we should be wondering, is this really true? Attempt to determine if the writers or the editors of the lexicon got it right. After all, the writers of, this is a dictionary, lexicon is a dictionary, and the writers and editors have just looked at all the instances and tried to divide them up into categories, which has its own problems, but that's another issue. I've also provided the text in this list here of John 3:16 and 17 and 18 for easy reference for you, along with some color coding to help you in tracking the meanings and looking back and forth here. So please notice, I put in boldface type, please notice the wide variation in the meanings of cosmos. 9 different ones in the New Testament. With watch, we saw 20-some, right, in English. Here are at least 9, and subdivisions of those. So first meaning, exemplified by 1 Peter 3:3, is decoration or adornment, speaking of women's clothing and how they appear. Peter says, don't let their external adornment be of such a nature. And the word cosmos is used there. And that would be because in ancient Greek, apparently it's dangerous to say this, but the core meaning of cosmos had to do with regularization or adornment. And so we have a use not found in the New Testament, but other Greek texts of the time, orderliness. Cosmos can be interpreted as equal to the English word orderliness. A third possible meaning, the sum total of everything here and now, everything, the orderly universe. Look out through a telescope, that's the universe, near and far. John 17:5 says, before the world existed, before the world came into being, that includes Saturn and Orion and the moon and all the stars and our sun as well as the ground underneath us. And so the Greeks spoke of thought of the universe as something orderly. A fourth meaning. By the way, the word cosmetic in English has been borrowed by somebody, maybe in the pharmaceutical industry, probably before that, to talk about fixing your face, right? You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you say, that needs some regularization, at least I do, right? And so I've purchased some things that should help it to be more regular looking and normal looking in public, but those will only help me so much. But, number four, the sum total of all beings above the level of the animals. So 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, we've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. So this excludes Saturn and Orion and the moon and the stars and refers only to living beings. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe. Universe is cosmos, the whole world. So it's everything alive. Right? A fifth usage. And now we get to our text. The planet Earth as a place of habitation. Habitation. Think inhabitants or habitation. And I've coded this as green, arbitrarily. So we have Romans 1:8. Excuse me, your faith is being reported all over the cosmos. That would be the inhabitants of the Mediterranean world. Not North America. And not East Asia. But just the Mediterranean world and Western Asia, where Israel is. And so we have John 3:17a. There are three uses of cosmos in John 3:17. Three uses of cosmos in John 3:17. With three different, probably three different meanings. And this is the first one. It's called John 3, we call it John 3:17a, the lexicon does. God did not send his son into the world. What's the world? Probably the inhabitants of the Mediterranean area. So I put a question mark here. Is that right? And I think it's correct, but we'll think about this some more. The word into, by the way, is the key interpretive clue in the context. The faith is being, God does not send his son into the world. That's not the universe. It's not all living beings in the universe, not Mars and Saturn, not living beings, right? It's inhabitants, right? It's not physical world. It's not the earth, it's physical world or the Mediterranean area. It's inhabitants, as with Romans 8. And that, these are two, the lexicon cites these. So there's your green one, John 3:17a. And number six, humanity in general, John 3:17b, second cosmos in John 3:17, didn't send his son into the world, into the cosmos, to condemn the cosmos. Lexicon says this is different from the first cosmos in 3:17. Why? Well, the editors, the writer and the editors of this lexicon think that they're different. Didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Looks like two different groups, doesn't it? And so this one appears to be humanity in general. He didn't, so that so far 3:17 would be interpreted, he didn't send his son into the earth with its inhabitants to condemn humanity in general. That's how it would go. But for our purposes, notice that 3:17a and b are different, according to the lexicon. And I think they're right. I think they're right. So I've color-coded this one as blue. Now you really have to put your thinking caps on, because we've got a third meaning in these verses, according to the lexicon. I think it's right. Here is all humanity. So we've had inhabitants of the earth, humanity in general, and all humanity, and it says, especially believers as the object of God's love. I think that's very interesting. Believers as the object of God's love. Now, this lexicon was not written and it did not go through subsequent editing stages by conservative evangelicals. Christian people, men who would describe themselves as Christians, but certainly, as far as I can tell, not where I would be coming from as I teach these verses. But for them, this usage relevant to this passage is in John 3:16. They give the example of John 3:16. God loved the world. So they're saying that occurrence of world refers to all humanity, especially believers. Not humanity in general, but a subset of humanity humanity in general. So I've coded this in magenta for you. And the lexicon also says John 3:17c, the third use in verse 17 of kosmos, and the fourth in these two verses. They say this refers to believers as the object of God's love. And it cites also John 6:33 with this meaning. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the cosmos, to the world. They're saying this is the same. And it says John 6:51, the lexicon says. This is just surprising to me. John 6:51, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the cosmos. It says, again, that also fits in this meaning category of all humanity, but especially believers, as the object of God's love. And one more that it cites, John 12:47b, for I did not come to judge the cosmos, but to save the cosmos, and it's the second occurrence of world or cosmos in that verse, but to save the cosmos. So, in all of these examples, including John 3:16 and the last one in 3:17, this lexicon is saying these refer to human beings as the object of God's love. Not humanity in general. That's 6, and not a place of habitation. So I've coded this in magenta for you, and I put in boldface type. Notice that according to the lexicon, which may or may not be right, that's why I put question marks here. But I think what they're saying is very interesting. Notice that according to the lexicon, the uses of cosmos in 3:17 are all different. And I think this is correct. Notice also that according to the lexicon, cosmos in 16, God loved the cosmos in such a way, right, has the same meaning as the third occurrence in verse 17, these two magentas, right? And I think this is correct. So, the first occurrence in verses 16 and 17 of cosmos, the magentas, God loved the cosmos in such a way. And the last occurrence in the passage, but to save the cosmos, same group. Human beings as believers in the object of God's love. And I think it's very interesting that the writers and subsequent editors of the lexicon see these occurrences as different in meaning from the other two in the passage, the blue and the green. So four uses of cosmos with three meanings. Notice, most importantly, that they also see two of the occurrences as being connected with God's love and not referring to the inhabited earth or the totality of humanity. So there you have at the bottom of the page these two verses with your color coding so that you can see the three meanings in four occurrences. Now, with reference to the uses of cosmos in 3:16 and 17, our task is to determine how best to interpret what John, or if these verses are recording, still recording what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, his words, as opposed to John's words. Of course, John was recording it. At the very least, cosmos does not have a uniform meaning in these verses. Our interpretive process may need to include other texts as well as theological conclusions. And I think that the writer and the editors of the lexicon did just that. They were thinking of other verses outside of 16 and 17. And so they quote chapter 6 and chapter 12 and say, oh, here's a similar usage. That helps us to determine what's going on in the first occurrence and the last occurrence in the passage. And then there are two other interpretations in the New Testament. Cosmos as Satan's evil system, and finally the usage in James 3:6, a cosmos of iniquity, a world of iniquity, meaning it's huge. We'll continue with our examination of world in this passage and in other passages in the New Testament next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its richness. And we thank you that we are able to, with careful study, dig into and hopefully at the end come out with secure, sound conclusions as to what these passages mean. We pray this in Jesus' name.